Thank you, Jesus. Father, this is a wonderful time of year, and we just ask, Lord, that this evening as we look a little bit at the subject of the Holy Spirit being real in us and looking forward to this Sunday as Pentecost Sunday, when the feast of Pentecost, Shabbat, Lord God, celebrated by the Jewish people this coming weekend, that we have a different understanding, Lord, a deeper revelation. And I pray that tonight's message will just be a taste, Lord, as to the Feast of Pentecost this Sunday, and that you would grant me that which needs to be spoken of this evening for the spiritual edification, the spiritual growth of all of us here this evening. And may a specific truth come to mind, Lord. May each person here have with inside themselves an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would reveal to them, that somewhere along the lines, after this amen, until we finish here this evening, there'll be something ministered to each heart. So by the authority invested in me and all of us here by the Lord Jesus Christ, we take the spiritual authority over Satan, over any spirit of distraction, anything that would cause a person's heart to be agitated, cause a person to not be able to hear what is being said, anything of this past week, anything in our mind or our carnal mind that tries to throw us off track, we just come against, Lord God, that right now in the name of Jesus. We just speak an ear to hear, Lord God, the engrafted word, as it says in James, which is able to save our souls. So we thank you for that word, and we just ask that it would produce 30, 60, and 100-fold in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit must be real in you. And this is part two of a message that I started a couple weeks ago. I think that one Sunday morning that I started this, I also had a subtitle, Devil Proofing. But we're going to look at a different aspect here. I want to focus in on the Holy Spirit, and I want us first to go over all the different passages in all four Gospels and the book of Acts that have to do with what God told John the Baptist would occur before Jesus ever was baptized in the Holy Spirit himself and before he started his ministry, indicating to us that when we have a clear understanding of the mention of this in all four Gospels and the book of Acts, that it must be very important for the Father to make this known to us and for us to grasp the reality of this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit, and how it was God's intention that the very sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins would bring us to a place where we could receive the Holy Spirit. Without salvation and without the sin problem dealt with, a person was not able to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. As it says, as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 14, we should get to that this evening, but I just want you to hear this. He was telling them about the Spirit of truth must come, and he makes a statement, something similar to this. He said, he is with you and shall be in you. Big difference to be with the Holy Spirit being with somebody and a Holy Spirit to be within people. And we find out in the New Testament versus the Old Testament that it was a lot of times that the Holy Spirit was with one person, then moved to another person and to another person. Remember, let's take one example, King Saul. King Saul, when Samuel went to him and told him that he had disobeyed the Lord, it said that the Holy Spirit left him and a distressing spirit came upon him. And then when Samuel, the prophet, went to anoint David, that the Holy Spirit then went on David. Okay, so the Holy Spirit left King Saul, distressing spirit came to him, and then the Holy Spirit went right over to David when he was anointed by the prophet. The difference between Old Testament and New Testament is we corporately, after we get saved, every one of us can enjoy the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? So we don't have to sit here and like, okay, let's wait till the Holy Spirit comes on Mark. And after it goes to Mark, it goes to Don, and goes to everybody else. No, we all can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit and taught of the Holy Spirit and learn of the Holy Spirit. I just think it's just absolutely wonderful. And you've heard me say recently that A lot of organizations, or I should say a lot of Spirit-filled churches, are actually getting away from this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit and teaching of the Holy Spirit, and especially that a believer can be baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The emphasis of receiving the spiritual language has been so minimized over the past 10 years that sometimes those of us that are baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, we look kind of strange to even so-called Spirit-filled believers. You know, somebody's like, you know, what is that you're doing? You know, just because I like to pray in the Spirit underneath my breath, I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. Oh, people still do that. Yes. Yes, they still do that. Okay, and I'm one of those who still do that. How about you? Okay, so let's begin with Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 13 is good also, but that's for another day. Matthew chapter 3, and I want you to hear. I'm just going to just go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so that you can hear this repeated. And most of us know that when something is repeated once, that we always look for what the Word of God calls a law of witness. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And you're going to see here, there's at least five or six different witnesses of this that God gives within His Word. So I would have to say that it's very important to God concerning this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, in Matthew chapter 3, this is John the Baptist speaking. And, you know, here's these group of these Pharisees, you know, coming to him, wanting to be water baptized by him. And he calls them offspring of vipers, you know, brood of vipers, in verse 7. And, you know, like, you know, what in the world are you guys doing, you know, coming here? And he tells them in verse 8, you know, you need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, just not following the crowd. I want to see some evidence here. Just because all these other people are being water baptized, what's your evidence? Are you really being convicted in your heart? Then he begins making a change here in what he's saying. He's talking about how there's a change that's going to happen here, that there's an axe laid at the root of the trees in verse 10. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And when you look at this spiritually and you read some different Bible commentaries on this, it's talking about the Judaism religion is going to come to an end. The axe is there at the tree, and that's going to be cut down. It's going to be replaced. That which it represented is going to be placed by the real, okay? And as we're going to see real briefly this Sunday, I'm going to cover all seven feasts of the Lord in an overview. You know, as we know that in there's seven feasts of the Lord, and there's a grouping of three, the first one, and Pentecost is all by itself. That's the fourth one. And the last three, Tabernacles, is a grouping of three. And I'm going to cover basically all seven of those this Sunday morning and then go back with an emphasis on the Feast of Pentecost. And we see here that God's ordained plan is going to come to pass, that the law was to bring forth the knowledge of sin, and there was one who's going to come, as we know, Jesus Christ, which was the sin bearer, and he's the one who took care of that. And therefore, the Judaism way has been stopped, and I keep getting into this subject. It's so good, and I'm just really waiting for the release of the Lord to teach it. You've heard me say recently, now let me just see by a show of hands, have any of you seen or heard of getting back to your Jewish roots type of talk? You know, there's programs that talk about your Jewish roots and we need to get back to our Jewish heritage and things like that. And you've heard me recently say that there are a lot of truths that we have learned types and shadows from that. But most of this emphasis is according to what it's saying here in the law, you know, about the prayer thing, the prayer shawl, or people wearing the yarmulke, and things like that. That's according to the order of Levi. But when you read through the book of Hebrews, you find out that there is another order. It's the order of Melchizedek, and it's after the tribe of Judah. And it's not after Levi, it's after Judah. Jesus' lineage is through Judah, not Levi. And when people point you back to go back to the law or go back to doing those things that the law says, you know, the spiritual significance of it, they're actually pointing you to the wrong tribe. They're actually pointing you to the wrong truth. And that's why I'm taking my time and learning this subject on the order of Melchizedek, the order, the priesthood of Melchizedek. And I think that when we come out with that, we're going to have an understanding of the wonderful worship that there is with that, because, you know, Judah does speak of worship. It does speak of praise. And it's a completely different thing than the emphasis on the law. There, though we do have teachings that we follow, and Jesus' word is law, but there's a freedom of worship associated with it. It's a life that we live, not rules having to be fulfilled. When a person is truly saved and truly experiences the new birth, you have the nature and character of God within you, and you find yourself doing those things contained in the law. In other words, when we love God supremely and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we're not going to want to hurt anybody. We're not going to want to steal. We just find ourselves doing those things contained in the law. Okay? Now, some of us, every one of us, there's still carnal things that we deal with. Okay? And you've heard me say this, that before we knew Jesus Christ, we were sinners. Okay? But you can't show me one letter in the New Testament where Paul or John or Peter or Jude or anybody else wrote where they address believers as the sinners at. They're usually called the family of God. They're called those in Christ. They're called saints. But you never hear believers ever referred to anymore as the sinners at Christian Service Center, the sinners at Corinth. No, he always talks to them as saints, but he does address the sin. See the difference? So we are saints who will sin. Big difference. We are children of God now, okay? We're not children of the devil. The Word of God makes it very plain in Colossians chapter 1. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or His beloved Son. So there's a transfer that has taken place. There's a nature that has taken place. And hopefully we'll look at one of those verses tonight, a verse that's very familiar to us, but there's some truths I want to bring out to you. So let's look at this first one here concerning what John the Baptist is speaking, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John tells us who told him about this. In verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And this is a reference to who? Jesus. Mightier, more powerful. Mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then it goes in and talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge, he will thoroughly clean out. After we come to know Jesus, don't we still need a clean out? Aren't there things that we need cleaned out? And it says that he will thoroughly purge. I like that thoroughly. It means like there's not anything going to be left untouched that needs to be touched. There's not anything within us that needs to be cleaned out that is not going to get addressed. It says he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn. And you know, when he talks about wheat, that talks about seed. And you should, when you hear the word seed or you look at the word wheat, you should think about the children of God, and you should also think about the Word of God. Remember, I believe what I said earlier is Matthew chapter 13, when I wanted to say Matthew 3, and in Matthew 13, it talks about the wheat and the tares. The wheat speaking of the children of God, and the tares speaking about the fakes. So it's talking about that God is wanting to gather his wheat, wanting to gather us closer and closer into himself. But if there's something that's encapsulating us or covering us, or if there's something on us that is not supposed to be gathered in with the wheat, which they call chaff here, okay, that we need to be separated from it. Separated from it. So that can be removed from our life, and we can be gathered into the Lord in that area. Amen? Okay, so here's the first reference that says here, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have to have an understanding that the Holy Spirit's going to be doing a purifying work within inside of our lives, okay? And this also talks about that those that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, not just a purifying work, but we should also be a people, as it says in, what's it, Revelation chapter 3, to the church at Laodicea, there was three types of individuals: lukewarm, cold, and what? Hot. And another word that we would call hot would be on fire. You ever use that phrase, well, they're on fire for the Lord? Well, then where's everybody else? You know, there should be something within us that we light up when we talk about the things of the Lord. Okay? This past Sunday, there was a couple here visiting. It was a retired doctor and his wife, Belin. And Belin was in my class in Puerto Rico. And Ken, that I met in 1969 in junior high. And afterwards, we had the little graduation fellowship next door. And I kind of left early and went to meet them at Sonny's. And Mr. Rivera is a retired doctor. And he's like, where do you get such things? I could just sit there and listen. I said, it's the Spirit of God. I said, it's the Word of God and it's the Spirit of God. And I said, you know, in the denomination that you're part of, he's a Catholic, I said, you probably won't hear things like this. He goes, never heard such things in my life. And he's like, I want to hear more. So I just, you know, I gently led him into understanding salvation and him like, well, I believe those things, you know, without even realizing he's stealthily getting saved. And just started asking all these different questions about the Bible. And I said, and what came to me sitting there in Sonny's restaurant was, I said, let me ask you a question, Dr. Rivera. I said, when you practiced medicine, did you ever have a physician's desk reference? Oh, yeah. Big book. You know, it covered all kinds of topics. You could look up real quick. I said, this is the physician's desk reference. The Word of God came from our Father God, and I said, I like to call it the manufacturer's handbook. I like to call it the working manual that God has given us. I like to call it the manual by which I can engage with God and I can get to know Him and all the things that He has planned for me. I would have never thought to think of my Bible as something that God wants me to read, to get to know Him and my place with Him. And the daughter, who's saved, said, Dad, you have one of those old versions. I didn't realize that there's a Spanish version of the Bible that's kind of like the old King James. It uses an older dialogue, a dialect of Spanish, that they don't use a lot of the same words anymore. And she says, you know, the one I have, because she goes to a Spanish church, she goes, it's with words that you understand. Yeah, like what Mark was saying today. You could understand what he was reading. And what was so cool about that, she goes, do you want one? He goes, yeah, I want one. So she's going to get her dad a Bible. And I said, but you know, the daunting thing about it is, where do we begin? This huge book, I said, you know, sometimes we get a Bible, we open it up, and all will go into the lake of fire. Oh, whoa, you know, and you know, we you know, like, where do you start? He's like, yeah, where do you start? And my friend Ken was sitting right next to me. He's like, I get frustrated. I said, because you need someone to help you. You need somebody that knows the Word of God, that are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, to begin teaching you and showing you so you can begin getting in it yourself. And they're like, oh, yeah. So then I gave them some pointers about that. You see, it's nice visiting with people that I've known since 1969. It's nice talking to two old ex-high school friends. That's nice. But this is life. And that's what you have to realize, that these are encounters that God gives us with people. It's nice to go to lunch. It's nice to have a meal. But I'm looking. Lord, where can I begin sharing something about yourself? Where is it that you want me to? They were the ones that started asking questions. Because there's people that are hungry out there. And they have to see. And one thing that, you know, if I could just mention the title here this evening, that the Holy Spirit must be real in you. And isn't that what we all want? We you know, we want the reality of the Holy Spirit within us. We want what we have to be living as part of us. It's not something we put on. It's who we are. And that we just find ourselves naturally being a believer in Jesus. And when a conversation affords itself, you know, I'm at a point in my life. I know I'm in the third part, or if you want to say there's three quarters. I know I'm in the third quarter right now of my life. And I'm probably in between second and third, or maybe third on my way to home plate. It doesn't matter. I just know I'm closer to the end than I was. And I look for opportunities now more than I ever have before. I want people to hear. That 90-year-old retired doctor needs to hear about Jesus. He needed to hear the truth that's in Jesus Christ. He doesn't have much time left. He looks pretty good for 90, didn't he? So, you know, we have these opportunities that God gives us, and we have to come against fear. We have to try to come against trying to blend in or being a chameleon type of individual, or thinking that we have to be funny, or thinking that, you know, in order for them to like us, I've got We got to get all past that. It's their heart, it's their spirit that we want. Reach for Jesus Christ. And that should be should be a passion that we have. But at the same time of having this passion, we have to be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit wants that conversation to go. You know, and at times there are things that I do talk about with people. Sometimes I mention things to people. Other times, Lord just wants me to have a conversation with them. I said, Lord, I don't really think I mentioned too much about yourself. Well, that's exactly what I wanted you to do this evening. You're going to be seeing, it was like Ken came 2 weeks ago. And the conversation that I had with him, it was just, we just talked about his business, why he was over here on a construction site. We got a quick bite to eat for about, I don't know, half an hour. Same place, Sunny's. He ate Sunny's and loved it, and that's why he wanted to go back there Sunday. But it was a real spiritual meet took place this past Sunday, not a week and a half ago when he first came. But he is seeing that he was force-fed religion when he grew up. And he made a turn a year ago after his wife died and started thinking about, wow, you know, my life could end. I went to bed with my wife living, and I went to wake her up, and she was gone. And the reality of eternity began hitting home. And like, well, you know, I probably need to look at this this Jesus thing again. And God wants to use people like us as examples to people. Your life is an example. Some people don't want to be an example, but you are. And, you know, to some extent, we're all representing Jesus. I didn't say you're flawless. You know, Jesus has made us flawless in him, and we're gonna be flawed. But I don't focus on my flaw. I focus on my life in Jesus Christ, okay? And when a flaw does manifest or a flesh does manifest, I need to repent quickly of it and move on. And that's what we all need to do. Don't dwell on where you're messing up. Deal with it and move on with Jesus. Because a lot of times we have an ability to, well, I messed up again. I messed up again. I messed up again. And if you keep repeating that to yourself, you're going to be focusing on how many times you're messing up than all the stuff that you're doing right. Right? Okay? And that's why we're looking at this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit, Luke. Mark. Mark's before Luke. Okay, I should know that, right? M.M. M.M.L.J. Okay? Mark chapter 1. As you know, Mark is what they refer to as the power gospel. It's very short, and the things that he lists are like PowerPoints in Jesus' life. And a lot of times I refer people to the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark first, to get a good rounded understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus, because it has so many PowerPoints of Jesus' ministry in there. And then I refer them over to the Gospel of John, where they start getting some teaching about eternal life. Okay, here we go. In Mark chapter 1, verse 8, look what it says here. I indeed baptize you with water, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, once again, you're saying, well, we know all these. I want you to hear the repetition of this. Luke chapter 3. Most of us know John 3:16. Do we know Luke 3:16? I think it's Luke 3:16. Let me see here. Yes. Luke 3:16. John baptized, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And here again, it's repeated, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we have Matthew and Luke, Holy Spirit and fire. Mark's gospel says Holy Spirit. All three, the common thing is that a person will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now let's see how John picks it up just a little bit different. John chapter 1, talking about the same thing here. John, in John's gospel, he talks about something that Jesus is going to do first. And in verse 29, it says this. We're going to go from verse 29 till about 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And now, it's important to hear what he says, because this had to be done first. In order for a person to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, this had to take place first. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus coming, and then he calls him out as the Lamb of God. And what's Jesus going to do at this present time? He's going to take away the sin of the world. We know that he's already done that, right? Okay, so this is what John sees. This is he, speaking of Jesus, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred, or if you look at some Bibles, had the literal translation, who ranks higher than I, is preferred before me, or who ranks higher than I, for he was before me. So now all those other three places that we just read, one coming that is mightier than I, we get an understanding from John's gospel who this one is, and it's a direct, it tells us right here who that one is, Jesus. He saw Jesus coming. So this is who he was referring to. A lot of times when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, people are saying, how do you know that's referring to Jesus? Right here. It says it right here. At times when you're sharing the word of God with someone and they want to ask you, well, how do you know that's referring to Jesus? It doesn't say here. That's why you need to know all the other places that it's saying. So you can say, well, wait a second. Let me take you over here to John chapter 1. It says right here, the mightier one that's coming afterwards is Jesus. Behold, he saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 31, I did not know him, speaking of Jesus, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. I did not know him, but he, you have to be careful here when you're reading. You have to start, who is he talking about? First, he was talking about Jesus. Now in verse 33, I did not know him, I did not know Jesus, but he, and this he is God, okay? I did not know that it was going to be Jesus, but he, God, who sent me to baptize water, said to me, and this is what God told John the Baptist, what he was going to see, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. You can't get more direct that it's talking about Jesus here. But you know what the neat part is? John the Baptist had a direct revelation that God spoke to him and said, when you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on that individual, that's the one. That's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, can you imagine him baptizing people, waiting? You know, having that anticipation. But we also know from the other Gospels that there was something about Jesus he knew, because when Jesus came into John's presence, remember one of the things that John said to him? What are you coming to me to be baptized for? You know, shouldn't you be baptizing me? And Jesus said, listen, we got to fulfill righteousness here. You know, we got to do everything just the way it's written out, so just go ahead and do it. This is what you need to do right now, okay? And so we have a clear understanding here that God is the one who spoke to John the Baptist, and it says right here that he would see the Spirit of the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so we have an understanding that as when Jesus' ministry was marked, and there is really nothing recorded of him doing any miraculous things, any healing of the sick, anything at all in the miraculous realm until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we have an understanding that when we see the ministry of Jesus, I always like to call Jesus the pattern son. That God has given us a pattern in his son Jesus Christ of two things. The first one that you have to remember, that Jesus represented or he made known the Father. Remember, how many of you were here with that Sunday when John Gilby was here preaching? And even remember the passage he used? Isaiah 9:6, right? And it talks about all those different offices of Jesus. You know, there's one coming, or what does it say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it goes on and talks about the son and what the ministry of the son would be. And one of the definitions of the son would be what? Everlasting Father. He would represent the everlasting Father. And that's why Jesus responded to Philip in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So that we have an embodiment of God the Son, who says, when you have seen me and you've seen my ministry, and we get to read all about Jesus' ministry in all four of these wonderful Gospels, we see how Father God is. But I also like when Jesus told Peter, what was his brother's name? Peter and Andrew, right? Or those two? Were those two? Okay. I get James and the other one mixed up, James and John and Peter. Okay. But remember when he told them, I think it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So we have an understanding there's a following of Jesus also. There is a patterning ourselves after Jesus, and that's why I like to refer to Jesus as the pattern son. He's our pattern for us to become like. So we really get to see the life that we are also supposed to be imitating is after Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit, and after he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and afterwards when he came out, he went to his hometown, and the scroll was given to him, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. You have to be able to realize that the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus is also upon you. And God wants to begin teaching us more, to begin taking limits off. When you find yourself in a setting and you be quickened by something, then follow the quickening. Follow the anointing. Follow what the prompting of the Holy Spirit would be. The Word of God tells us very simply in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it talks about those of us that are children of God, we are led by the Spirit of God. Are you a child of God? Then we are led by the Spirit of God. We're directed, we're impulsed, we're convicted, we're guided, even right on the spot. How many of you know that if you find yourself getting ready to make a carnal choice or something foolish coming out of your mouth or something worldly coming out of your mouth, you don't have to. We don't have to. The Holy Spirit's there. You know, I like to say it like this, or this is how the Holy Spirit usually works within my life. And you heard me say, I get like a or a uh-huh. But sometimes it's even quicker than that. It's just that you're getting ready to say something and you just immediately within less than a second, don't say it. It's just like it's just right there. And sometimes we obey that and sometimes we don't, okay? But we're finding ourselves listening more. Very good, listening more. You know, becoming more quick to follow that instead of saying something we might regret or doing something we may regret. And we're all becoming a whole lot more sensitive to the things of God. Amen? And you have to realize that you're becoming more sensitive to the things of the Lord. Okay, so we see here this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise that was given, that was spoken in the Word of God before Jesus ever started his ministry. And this is how I like to make sure I communicate this. God wanted to make sure all of us knew, yes, we all needed to be saved. All of us needed to have our sins forgiven. The cross was needed for all of us to become children of God through faith in Jesus. Sin has lost its hold on us. Satan no longer has a place within us. We are clean and we are liberated and we're cleansed. But God also said that we're going to go from a natural temple to a spiritual temple. And the Word of God talks about each of us, or collectively, that we are the temple of God. And one place says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says that we are bought with a price. I think it's 1 John 6? Let me just read that to you. I know, 1 Corinthians 6. There's no 1 John 6. I thought it was 1 John 5. And I just want to read this to you where it says here, in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And look at the emphasis here that Paul puts to the church of Corinth. Who is in you? Where's the Holy Spirit in you? What did Jesus say in John 14? The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be what? In you. The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. And it goes on here to say why we don't belong to ourselves. For you were bought with a price. And it tells us the price that we are bought with. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which now belong to God. And how do we do that? We are now filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll find out in some places he's just referred to as the Spirit. But here, I want all of you to have a thought. When you think of Holy Spirit, think of the Spirit of God that is ever making you more like Jesus. making you more holy. See, a lot of times when we think of the word holy, you know, the Lord wants you to be holy. And we got some of these weird things that we think about what holy is. You know, some denominations, the way you dress, or because you don't say certain things out of your mouth. Those, some things should just be natural. Modesty should just be something that we do. I don't go walking around wearing muscle shirts like I used to. Okay, who cares? You know, the Lord just, you know, he told me, you know, throw that away, start wearing this, okay. There's just certain things that God begins talking to you about, okay? And we follow what God tells us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's always working in us, separating us. Oh, go back over there to Matthew chapter 3. Always separating us from that which is of the world, or we may have learned from the world or fashioned ourselves like the world or patterned ourselves like the world. And the Lord is like saying, no. That's no more for your life. You just start finding these directions that he gives you, and you just simply start following it. If we were here to have a whole list, okay, everybody, this is the way that you have to look, and this is the way you have to talk, and this is the way that you have to behave, and we start coming up with all these lists, you're going to find yourself obeying a list instead of allowing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to operate within your life. Now, are there certain standards at times that we do require? We do require people that are in certain ministry positions to look a certain way because you are representing the Lord. So there are some standards, some basic standards that we do have, okay? I'm not just going to come in here with, you know, cut-off jeans and a nasty old painted-out T-shirt and flip-flops and my hair all done and haven't shaved in 3 days. You know, the Lord doesn't want me to come up here and represent him like that. Now, having said that, and I'm working out here doing repair work, and somebody walks along the sidewalk there, and that's the way that I look, and somebody stops on the sidewalk and says, you know anything about this church? Yeah, sure do. And it just brought on a wonderful conversation. And it was just a wonderful ministry time that the Lord gave me, all stinky, sweaty, and grungy. So can God use us in our stinky, grungy, whatever we might be doing, work environment at that time? Can he use us? Yes. But here when we're coming, there should be a presentable look that we have to honor God. Okay. Holy Spirit. Holy. Working within us to make us like the pattern son, the representative of Jesus Christ, making us more and more like Jesus. And you might think, well, that's just a tall order to fill, and there's no way I can do it. Exactly. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, and that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He knew all the help we were going to need and also gave us his word. Okay? And so you in your own strength and you in your own effort, you can't do it. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why we needed the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have the Word of God. And with all three, who Jesus is and who we are in him and our identity in Jesus Christ and acknowledging the Holy Spirit and getting taught the Word of God, you'll find yourself wanting to follow more of the things of the Lord than not. Okay? Yay? Okay, yay. Now, having said that, let's go real quick. I said it was also in the book of Acts. And as most of you know, I always like to refer to people, if you're going to read the book of Acts, please read Luke first and then the book of Acts. It's from the same author. And so I like to put the two together. I like to call it Luke Acts. Because where Luke leaves off in Luke chapter 24, that you'll be endued with power from on high. And I think it's Luke 24, 49, somewhere around there, that it's almost picked up immediately in Acts chapter 1. And so let's go ahead and pick it up right here real quick. In Acts chapter 1, and we're talking once again about the Holy Spirit, and we'll pick it up with verse 3, to whom he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here's Jesus coming in and out over a 40-day period. Now, how many of the Jesus movies do you see that Jesus is going in and out for 40 days? You don't see that type of interaction that Jesus is having in some of the movies. I just don't think they have the time to do it. But look what it says here in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. See how that, remember how that leaves off over there in Luke 24 and how it's being picked up right here. And it goes into more of an explanation where it leaves off in Luke 24. It's going to give us a little bit more of an explanation of what Jesus was referring to about being endued with power from on high. And he says here in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is also referred to as the promise of the Father. And it goes on to say, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, he's going to tell us exactly what this promise of the Father is. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And once again, they still got this old mindset, what they were taught probably since a child, about the Messiah coming and overthrowing, you know, civil government and establishing his throne, but that's still not on God's timetable yet. And he says, and look what it says here in verse 6. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, when are we going to get under out from under this tyranny of Rome? That is coming later, okay? And this is what Jesus answers. It is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And so he redirects their thinking from the natural rule of Jesus on a throne in Jerusalem to what he is saying that their focus is now to be. This promise of the Father, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, here's the purpose. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Talking about the gospel message now, what Jesus just got through doing on the cross, it needs to reach the furthest part on this planet to wherever a person is to hear this. And the enabling that you're going to need to do this will be the Holy Spirit. He was basically saying, the ministry that you just saw me doing, you're going to now do. I've passed the torch into your hands. And the same way that I needed the Holy Spirit to do what I needed to do, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. And in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to cover on Sunday, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it talks about that day of Pentecost when they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I want to pick it up referring here to the promise of the Father and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's just go over here to Acts chapter 2. As you know, Peter's the one giving this message. And as he's closing his message, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 32. He's closing his message now. He says, This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. Okay? Remember here, back at chapter 1, verse 4, you are to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus connected that with being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter gets the revelation that the promise of the Father is the promise of the Holy Spirit here in verse 33. So when you hear people talk about the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, I'm hoping you're seeing here this evening, it's a connection of all the same thing. It's the same thing that's being referred to here. Okay, now let's just drop down to when they were cut to their heart, and they're asking what they need to do. In other words, they're convicted of their sin, which we know from John 16, verse 8, it's the Holy Spirit's ministry, it's going to convict them of sin. They're convicted of sin, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter responds again in verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember I said what has to happen first? A person has to be saved, right? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. And what is a person able to receive after that then? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stop real quick. Three different things we've talked about, if not four. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. How is he referred to here? The gift of the Holy Spirit. All four of these terms all refer to the same thing. A person coming to faith in Jesus Christ and then afterward receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the promise of the Father. Okay? Or what it says right here, the gift of the Holy Spirit. All are making reference to the same thing. Now, people that I have debated with, I don't like to use the word debate, but people that I've had discussions with, after John died, the Apostle John died, they say that there was no more a need for people to receive the Holy Spirit. You get all the Holy Spirit you need when you get saved. How many of you have heard something like that? There is no more need after salvation for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Next verse. For the promise, wait a second, the gift of the Holy Spirit is that promise. We just got through looking at verse 33, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We just got through looking at chapter 1, verse 4, promise of the Father. So the promise here he's referring to, and the promise is to you, your children, and to who? All who are what? Afar off. And look how God is going to qualify that at the very end. That this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit, is for all who are afar off. And this is how he qualifies it. As many as the Lord our God will call. That should, some Bibles have a reference to Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, the gospel goes out. The call of God goes out. People will respond to the call and get saved. Then they are at a place to receive the promise or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? So are people still, the question that I tell people when I show them this verse, I say, are people still heeding the call of God today? Are people still getting saved? It says, what does it say here? To all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. The moment the call of the gospel stops, or the gospel has gone into all nations, and then the end will come. That's the end of the call. And that's why I have a different, usually than most people, a different view of the end times, or a different view of us going home to be with Jesus, or Jesus coming for his church. Because how many of you have seen any end time movies? How many of you have seen any of these things? And a lot of, you see the church going up, right? And yet you still see people here getting saved afterwards. Still people coming to know the Lord. And they're usually referred to as tribulation saints. Well, Jesus says when the gospel goes out to all the world, then the end will come. Well, apparently that's not the end. And so I have to ask a person, I said, okay, let's, instead of using the word rapture, which I know that we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the word caught up, we will ever be with the Lord, is the Greek word harpazo, which does come, the word rapture comes from. And so I challenge people who believe in the rapture. I said, so then you're saying that is the first resurrection, that's the resurrection of the just, which is the first resurrection. If that's the resurrection of the just and people are getting saved after that, where's their resurrection if it's already happened? If the resurrection of the just has, or if there's two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust in Revelation chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign, where it says death and hell are going to give up the dead that's in them because everybody's got to stand before the Lord. And it says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. I think it's Revelation 20. It didn't say blessed is he who has part in the first resurrections. It's not a plural word. It's a singular word. It's a one-time event. The resurrection of the just is a one-time event. And this is the verse that pre-tribulation people hate. Because I like this. I say, okay, let's read this. I want you to explain this to me. And they have a very difficult time trying to explain this right here. And this is one of the verses I like to take people to. Because why, you say, well Pastor, sure, I'm one of those, I would love a pre-tribulation rapture. Do you think that anybody in their right mind want to be here when all hell breaks loose on this planet? Come on. None of us want to be here, right? So let's get out of here, right? I'd love for it to be that way. I'd say, sure, I'd love it. But let's read what this says. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, I saw the thrones, verse 4, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. Oh, wait a second. That's the tribulation saints, right? When you read the book of Revelation, those who get their heads lopped off are the tribulation saints, those that are here during the time of the tribulation, right? Okay? And what's one religion that cuts people's heads off or slices people from ear to ear? Is that amazing? The prominence of Islam all over this planet now, and they're the ones who, like, for some reason, cutting people's throats and cutting their heads off. Okay, not saying that's referring to them, but there's a good possibility. Been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Oh, wait a second here. There's another thing that identifies the timing of this. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Oh, wait a second. We're getting further on into people, the mark of the beast now. Okay? His mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You see, I like when it says this is the first resurrection. You have to say this is the rapture then. Because the resurrection of the just is the rapture. Does it not say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and we shall forever be with the Lord. But it tells us right here, this is the first resurrection. So if you tie 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50 down to about verse 57, and it says, it explains, and it says in very certain terms here, this is the first resurrection. In other words, when these people start losing their lives for their testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that the rapture, the resurrection is going to happen somewhere around then. And I bring people right back to this. I said, please then show me your view of what you say, and we have people here, the mark of the beast, we have here the image of the beast, we have here the mark on the hand and the mark on the foreheads. I said, I can take you in the Word of God where that's at. And there's a scripture right here, it talks about the first resurrection, that everybody from that place backwards to the first righteous person are going to be resurrected. And it's a singular event, and it's not the word, I mean, doesn't this sound strange? The first resurrections. And that's how people explain, that's how people try to explain there's the return of Jesus is multiple resurrections. That there's going to be the pre-trib resurrection of the saints, there's going to be the resurrection of the two witnesses, there's going to be another resurrection of the tribulation saints, there's going to be another resurrection of the 144,000. They have all these different resurrections, and the Word of God says there's one. The first resurrection, and as you read later on in Revelation chapter 20, the second resurrection of the great white throne judgment beginning in verse 11. But look what it says here in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in what? The first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so this is saying that this event that we just read about precedes the millennial reign or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And so be open. I would love a pre-tribulation rapture. I would love it. But I have this scripture to look at. And so I'm not trying to be a downer on anybody. I want people prepared. I want people ready. I don't want a single person to say, you lied to me, you didn't prepare me. You know, when things start going, you know, worse than they are now, and like, whoa, I didn't think we were going to be here. There's actually people saying that now. I thought Jesus would have come by now. You know, all this stuff that's happening in the world, why aren't we gone yet? Because they have a timeline. They've got some of the events on the timeline mixed up. Just as we already covered tonight, as the children of Israel had a wrong timeline. When they asked in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? They really thought that when Jesus Christ came the first time, he was going to set up his reign there. It says that he doesn't do it till Revelation chapter 20. The natural reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And so they weren't looking for a suffering Messiah or the Lamb of God. They were looking for a ruling, reigning Christ. Yes, that is part of it, but they had the timeline mixed up. They didn't think of the Isaiah 53 one. We remember how many times do you read through the Gospels where Jesus tries to communicate to them, I'm going to go to the cross. Not so, Lord. I mean, Peter was actually rebuked by Jesus saying that he was Satan, because he was trying to tell them, this is the timeline. This is what needs to be done first. The sin problem needs to be dealt with first. And then this gospel of what I'm doing, because the sin problem is taken care of, this gospel's got to go into all the world. The person on the furthest part of the planet, the deepest regions of wherever it is, Colombia, jungles, Panama, Africa, wherever people groups haven't been reached yet, it's got to get to. Oh, in order for that to happen, they've got to have the same anointing that I had upon my life. That's what your focus needs to be, guys. God has the timeline, and it's not now. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we find out Jesus to the apostle John when the timeline is going to be. And so, having said that, if, I like to say if because I'm not 100%, I'm just sharing with you what the scripture says. If we happen to be here during that time, you have to be able to trust God. And your faith in God needs to be developed in him now. And that's one reason, another reason why I believe we have the Holy Spirit, because he's the comforter. He's the helper. He's the one like, you're not going to be alone in this. You're going to be able to be led and guided by him like other people that we have read that have gone through different World War I, World War II, Vietnam, all these different wars, Civil War, Spanish-American War, all these different things. We have testimonies that we read about people where they were supernaturally guided by God during these horrible times in history where they were able to escape. And when you read about those kind of things, they experienced horrible things. Those that have learned to become attuned to the Holy Spirit. And that's why I really believe in this day and age, sure, we want the miracles. Sure, we want the power of God manifest. But I tell you what, if we're in a meeting here tonight, and the Lord says by the Holy Spirit, get up and walk out of this building, we need to have somebody here that's that sensitive, and we're going to get up and walk out of this building. Whatever the reason is, we need to be obeying God. And if there's something that the Lord speaks to your heart, take a different way or go to a different grocery store. It's all going to start in small things, small decisions in your life, small things that God begins giving to you. We're really short on money here this week, and all of a sudden there's a flyer. Somebody comes in like, well, I got all these coupons. I don't know what to do with them. And it just finds out it's all the foods that you guys like or a person likes. God has so many different ways that he can begin speaking to us once we make the need known to him that we have to start, okay, Lord, how are you going to do this? Not wringing our hands, lifting up our hands with expectation. And that's what, if I could just communicate this message to you here this evening. Number one, Jesus didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit was upon him. Jesus didn't send out any of his disciples until first what? They were saved. And most people, they have I'm going to cover this real quick. In John's gospel, remember John's gospel, what was the disciple that wasn't there? And he's called doubting who? Doubting Thomas. And remember when Jesus appeared to all the other disciples, Judas wasn't there, what did he do on them? He breathed on them, and what did he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. And people fight me tooth and nail on that sometimes. See, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, no. And I take him back the purpose of John's gospel. We are told in John, the purpose of his gospel was for people to get saved. He tells us why he wrote his gospel. And he tells us for people to believe on Jesus so that they might have everlasting life. So that's the whole focus of John's gospel is, let me just read it to you. In verse 31 of John 20. These things are written that you may believe. So this gospel was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have everlasting life. Isn't it amazing that this is the section, John chapter 20 is the section, when Jesus appears to them and breathes on them. What did God do when he formed Adam? He breathed on him and he became a living soul. This is the new birth that they are experiencing here. John tells us, I'm writing this that you may believe and have everlasting life. Believe on Jesus Christ. Because if it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then why didn't, when Thomas wasn't there, and this is what I tell people, what, Jesus didn't know what he's doing? He just happened to appear and Thomas wasn't there? Or was he trying to teach us something? that just as God breathed into Adam and he became a living being, God didn't need to breathe into anybody else. Well, he probably did breathe on what? Eve. I mean, she had to. It doesn't say how she got her first breath. But he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Those 10, Judas is gone and Thomas isn't there. So 10 of them receive Jesus breathing on them. And why do I know and why do I emphatically say this is when they got saved? Because Jesus appears again when Thomas is there. And what were Thomas's words before that? I'm not going to what? Believe. Okay, what does Thomas say here? Let me find his words real quick. Then Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. The whole point here is having faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to eternal life. So then, if it was to be receiving the Holy Spirit, as what we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus would have breathed on him. It's already been done once. Just like it was with Adam, it was done once. What did Thomas need to do? Jesus appears, my Lord and my God. He confessed Jesus as Lord and God and was saved. See the difference? And when you take your time with an understanding like this, you can help someone from darkness to light. You can get a distinction between salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've done this many times with people. I never thought of it like that. I always kind of wondered that John got it right and Luke missed it. You know, because people try to bring up contradictions in the Bible, and that's one that they try to bring up to people. Well, that's a contradiction. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then all of a sudden over here in Acts chapter 2, then they received the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't if you know the purpose of why John wrote his gospel. And see, that's why God wants us to know his word, and the Holy Spirit wants to teach you these things. Because it goes here and says, Thomas, Jesus appears, peace be to you. Reach your finger in here, look at my hands, reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not, once again, what's the focus? Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus is encouraging him to believe on himself. Okay? Thomas answers and says to him in verse 28 of John 20, my Lord and my God. And I've got written right there, salvation, in big letters and quotations I wrote right there. Thomas, Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, see, once again, this is unto eternal life. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's how it comes to us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, he's going to tell us this whole experience and everything that's been written from chapter 1 up to this point, all these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. It's not about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's about getting saved. And if you would have this understanding within you when you minister to people or when they question you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it will make so much sense to yourself and others. And if you're having a little bit of difficulty with what I said, go back over it. Go back over it till the Holy Spirit saturates you with this truth so that you're able to communicate it, because God wants us to be able to be communicators of eternal life and also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And a person has to be saved to become a temple of God. And we just ask for the Holy Spirit to come fill the temple. So at salvation, we actually become a temple of God. And now we need to have the Holy Spirit come in to dwell with inside the temple. It's just absolutely beautiful. And I think this is where I'm going to have to cut it off tonight. You should be passionate like I am passionate. I am so passionate about the things of Jesus. And you need to come to a place where you're learning the Word of God in such a way, not just to be able to repeat what I'm saying, but to embody what I'm saying. Not just to say that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you can speak in tongues, but have a life that's representative of the Holy Spirit that's dwelling within you. And have such a desire that when you falter or when you mess up, oh, Lord God, I just thank you. You're working in my life and you're ever making me more like yourself. quit beating yourself up and start emphasizing of the one who lives within you. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you dwell within me, and you're separating me unto just becoming more and more like Jesus, and I thank you that your holiness lives within me, and I'm becoming more holy all the time. My life is representing you and more, the Father more. My life is going to be used more of you in ministry, Lord God. I am filled with you, and you want to use my life to touch other people's lives. Start filling yourselves with what Jesus said in some of the passages that we went over here this evening, because you have received power, God's ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So start acknowledging the ability. I like to say the three P's: the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. And I really trust that as I get to know the Holy Spirit as a person, then I'm more sensitive to his presence and then more used of him to allow his power or his ability to flow through me. But most of the time, people just want the power without knowing the person. But he wants us to get to know his person and rely on him as a person. And then you'll be more sensitive to his presence. And when you're more sensitive to his presence, then you just find that his ability just begins to flow from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Father God, we thank you right now. We thank you for some very familiar passages, but coming home in a more clear, deeper way within our lives. Because just as I sat with people at a lunch table this past Sunday, there are questions that people have. There are things that people don't understand. Maybe even some of us here, we don't understand some things. But we also have to realize that you want us to become the pattern, or you want us to become the truth that we're speaking, Lord God. You want us to be examples of that, Lord. And you are causing us to be that. I pray, Father, this evening that we grab more hold of what Jesus told those first two disciples. Follow me, and I will make you. We have to trust in your work within us, Lord. We have to trust in your ability within us, that you are at work in us, as it says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion or fruition until the day of Jesus Christ, that you continually and you will always, Lord God, be at work within us to our last breath. And we are so appreciative of a truth like that and a promise of that. And we trust your work and your life within us. We trust your person of the Holy Spirit within us and the Word of God that we're learning, Lord God, ever making us more like yourself so that we can represent you more, Lord, and honor you more. And so we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for a simple truth made more, just a little bit more relative to us and relevant to us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.